Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you that you have promised to bless it, and you've promised to bless those of us who keep it. And so we ask of you that you would enable us to seize this day for all the blessings that are ours. The taste that we have on this day of what we'll have for all eternity. And the knowledge that you have sanctified it, not just because of the work of creation, but the work of recreation in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is why it is no longer the seventh day, but the first. From the first, his work was accomplished when he was raised from the grave. And thereby we know that we also shall be raised. We'll be able to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus for all eternity. So we give you the thanks, and we ask that you bless it and us. We ask this in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn then to Isaiah chapter 63 for our Old Testament reading. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. I was tempted to read the whole chapter since it's so glorious, but we'll keep it short. And for our study a little bit later, to be aware of it, when we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, 15 and 16 are cited as proof texts for part of what we're going to be looking at. So let's hear the word of God, Isaiah 63:15. Look down from heaven and see your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Yahweh, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Yahweh, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servants' sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We've become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Larger Catechism, page 964 in the Psalter Hymnal. And we're going to be reading a number of them, okay? So I'll read the questions. You respond with the answers. They're not long questions or answers, but there's a bunch of them, starting with question 178 through 189. Let us do this as confession to God. What is prayer?
Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and the thankful acknowledgement of His mercies.
Are we to pray to God only?
God only being able to search our hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all.
What is it to pray in the name of Christ?
To pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to his command and in confidence on his promises to ask mercy for his sake, not by bare mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance
Why are we to pray in the name of Christ?
The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but in his own.
How doth the Spirit help us to pray?
We not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons, nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty.
For whom are we to pray?
We are to pray for the whole Church of Christ upon earth, for magistrates and ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living, or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those that are known to have sinned the sin unto the death.
For what things are we to pray?
We are to pray for all things pertaining to the glory of God, the welfare of the Church, our own or others' good, but not for anything that is unlawful.
How are we to pray?
We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon him with humble submission to his will.
What rule hath God given for our direction in the duty of prayer?
The whole Word of God is used to direct us in the duty of prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer.
How is the Lord's Prayer to be used?
The Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern, according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer, so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer.
Of how many parts doth the Lord's Prayer consist?
The Lord's Prayer consists of three parts: a preface, petitions, and a conclusion.
And finally, what doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us?
The preface of the Lord's Prayer containing these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven," teaches us, when we pray, to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and dear apprehensions of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others.
Some of that last one, some of it is covered in those earlier ones. I want to just draw your attention. I closed my book, so I don't know which question it was now. To whom are we to pray? And it mentioned to God only, because only God can hear our prayers. I have cousins who, either by being raised in Catholicism or just being standard American pagans, you know, one of the things I'd love to do is talk to my dad again. Oh, well, he can hear you. His ears are 6 feet down. And even if that were animate again, he can only hear me when I'm in the room with him, if he was still alive. My father, I believe, because of his profession of faith, is with the Lord. Maybe God could tell him what to say, but he can't hear me. He's not God. I love him, I miss him, but only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can hear my prayers. So not just my dad, but any of the saints who've gone before us, being human beings, we cannot pray to them. They cannot hear us. God can. And that's to whom we should take our prayers. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 5 through 13. These verses immediately follow after the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and it contains Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. It's a little different than Matthew, and the context is different, so he may have taught this more than once. That would make sense. But it's what follows that's, I think, for us this morning important to consider. So then let's hear the Word of God, Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we pray that you open our minds and our hearts through the eye and ear gate to your word and what it teaches us. To the catechism, yes, as a means of summarizing what the word says, but it's the word that you have promised to bless, not the catechism. And it's the word that we need to turn to and will turn to, not merely the catechism. Though we thank you for the work of those Westminster men who labored to teach us, that's what a catechism is, to teach us what the Word of God does teach in a summary form. And that reminds us, Father, of the men and women who rule our nation, some of whom are evil, some of whom might not be as evil and yet still not believers or not committed to truth. And then some, Father, we have no idea how many, might really be Christians, or at least might have a Christianized exterior so that their idea of law and order and government would be dictated to by the Word of God. We pray your blessings on the latter. We pray that you restrict and inhibit the former, whether it's at the level of our city or of our state or of our nation. And we pray for the churches of Christ, first in our own city and in particular those with whom we have official fraternal relations, that you would bless those congregations. May they grow in faithfulness to you, and may that be true of us as well. That you would bless them and us with seeing people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That you would bless them and us in loving you more and therefore loving one another more than we have in the past. We also want to close, Father, with remembering those who protect us, particularly in this weekend as we celebrate the independence of our nation, knowing that that independence was not granted without a lot of bloodshed. And our independence and our growth by even more bloodshed. The solving of a particular evil that had been tolerated in our nation with the bloodiest war we've ever fought, as we fought ourselves. And so we remember those who are in uniform, whether they're police or firemen of the city or the state, or the various military forces, National Guard or whatever. Keep them safe, we pray, as they keep us safe. And may those who minister the good news to them see a great ingathering. We ask these things, Father, of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So we're just looking at question 189 and some scriptures that are associated with it. I have them here before me on the sheet. But it's interesting to me. I never thought about it this way. I've read the Larger Catechism many times, and it never sunk in, that we break up into two parts when we pronounce it, the preface. I never thought about it before as a preface. But it isn't a petition. You're just saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, that's who we're directing our prayer to. And one of the reasons we're going through this is, I believe, the second time in 30 years, so it probably isn't too much of being a redundancy, I hope, is that we recite the Lord's Prayer every week. But are we reciting it or are we praying it? Those are two different things. And you can't pray it, according to the Larger Catechism, unless you know what you're praying and you have some thought given to it. At least beforehand, enough so that when you do mouth those words, you actually are praying them. So the preface, Our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness. Now, in my examination of the proof texts given, they have a good one given for that, but I think they gave a better one later on that actually fits, and that's Isaiah chapter 63. Even more so, not verse 15 with, say, sight, but 16. But 15 starts it off with, look down from heaven. And by the way, I understand, I haven't proved this for myself yet, but that every phrase in the Lord's Prayer is found in Old Testament prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven, look down from heaven. Isaiah 53:6. See your habitation. That's probably a reference to his temple. Holy and glorious. And then a series of questions to him. And while it comes from an individual, many times in the latter part of Isaiah, a singular is used as a collective for the whole people of God, the true Israel within Israel. And asking, where is your zeal and your strength? Where is the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? God, do you love me? God, do you have mercies for me? Now, that's the kind of prayer that I pray when I'm all too frequently in the hospital. Why am I here, Lord? Again. Why do I get to have... I saw one of my gastroenterologists as they're wheeling me upstairs from the ER. And he said, what are you doing here? This again. And I said, I've been meaning to have an appointment with you to find out if you've got something that can prevent this from starting. And he said, well, if I did, I'd be rich. I guess that means he doesn't. So, Lord, why am I here again? Do you not love me? But then look at the shift in verse 16, if you've turned there. Doubtless you are our Father. Our Father from heaven. And though Abraham was ignorant of us, our forefathers don't know us. I have photographs of me and my great-grandfather, but my great-grandmother died in 1925. That was considerably before, in fact, that was before my dad was born. So some of her grandchildren were born after she was dead. I remember seeing my great-grandfather, and I love those pictures. There's one that I can't find, which is my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my dad, and me, four-generation picture. I know I've got it somewhere. I just can't find it. But here's our real father. No human father can portray for us accurately what a father is supposed to be, because every father that's ever lived on earth is a sinner and falls short. But our heavenly Father is what a father is supposed to be in every possible way. Doubtless you are our father and our father. Abraham was ignorant of us. Israel, our father Abraham's grandson, does not acknowledge us. But you, I know the divine name, you, O Yahweh, you are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. What's the catechism say? To draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness. And the Old Testament teaches us that he is a father and has fatherly goodness. In the passage that we just read, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. That's, remember, after your son asks for bread and you give him a rock, who would do that? He wants a fish. I'll pass on the fish, give me a steak. But give him a fish, you're going to give him a serpent? Now, you wouldn't do those things. You are evil. Every one of us in this room is contaminated with sin. All of us fall short as fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and sons and daughters. All of us fall short of what we're supposed to be in those regards. But if you are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Or anything else that we ask? The Apostle Paul, having shifted from the Old Testament prophet to the Lord Jesus himself, maybe I should have saved Lord Jesus for last, but the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:15 tells us, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. An Aramaic version of Dada. Some of the first, I remember when Adina was finally able to say Dada. You know, that makes you feel 10 feet tall and covered with hair. If you're a man. If you're a woman, hopefully you're not covered with hair. But it's just so precious to hear your children say that. Our Father wants us to come to him, knowing he's our Father, and knowing that he has these fatherly goodnesses for us. It also says then, and our interest therein with reverence and all their child dispositions. So again in Isaiah, at this time chapter 64 and verse 9, do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. To call upon him because of our relationship, to call upon him as children. We're also to call with heavenly affections, and there are two passages important for that. In Psalm 123, verse 1, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. We have a phrase sometimes in Christianity that he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. The problem is most of us are so earthly minded, we're of no heavenly good. And the catechism is teaching us we need to be heavenly minded. Our orientation needs to be there. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here's an Old Testament psalm. You who dwell in the heavens, to you I lift up my eyes. I look to you. And in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 41, oh, let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven, our Father which art in heaven. There is our focus to be. And with due apprehensions of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension. Sometimes when we talk about him as our father, as our dada, as our Abba, we tend to minimize and drag him down to a creaturely level. We're calling father, we're calling dada, the creator of all, creator and sustainer of everything that exists. The one who gives me the very next breath I take if he chooses to give it to me. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, Nehemiah is praying, and I said, I pray, Yahweh, God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. He's piling up all these words.
if for no other reason than that he is aware of who he's talking to. We need to have the proper orientation. Yes, he's our Lord. He's our Father. Yes, he loves us. Yes, we can totter into his throne room and climb up on his lap, but we need to remember that he's not a celestial Santa Claus. He's the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer. He's the infinite holy God. And he's not to be trifled with. And finally, and I'm covering this right now on this Sunday in this short period of time because we're going to the table because he gave us his son. Finally, we're to pray with and for others. And we covered that in some of those earlier questions, but it's repeated here in this question and answer. And I love the text that they quote, Acts chapter 12, verse 5, because it's one of my favorite stories. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I think one of the things I love about it is after an angel kicks him in the ribs and tells him to get up, wake up and get up, and he walks out. He thinks he's in a dream, and he walks outside the prison. He realizes he isn't, and he goes to the house where everyone's praying, and he knocks on the door, and a woman sees him and said, oh, and leaves him outside, not opening the door, and running to tell everyone, and they think it's his ghost. Finally, somebody opens the door. I love that story. There's humor there. And it's a glorious kind of humor because God answered the prayer that they were asking for. And he answered it fully. They just didn't really believe, I guess. So to pray with and for each other. When we prayed very briefly for the Chows, we need to pray knowing that God loves them and has plans for them. The same with our sister Vanessa. The same with our missionaries in our prayer calendar for July and August and September. We are coming to our Father because he's our Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's our Father and he's in heaven. And he is the thrice holy God, the first member of the Trinity. That's who we're talking to. Sorry. That's who we're approaching. And he alone, not accepting the other members of the Trinity, only God alone can hear and answer our prayers. Let's remember that next Lord's Day when we pray the Lord's Prayer together. And let's go before him again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this time and for your word. For the catechism, yes. For the work of the Westminster men, yes. But part of their work was assembling scripture verses as examples of what they have summarized from all of scripture. Help us to remember when we pray who we're speaking to. And grant to us those opportunities when your Spirit speaks back to us. Not with an audible voice, but when he reminds us of the scriptures that we've read and that we've memorized, that we've heard. For frequently, that's how you do respond to us. You also respond by granting requests. And the request we have now is that we would learn to pray this prayer, not just recite it, to pray it from the heart, to pray it with our mind, and to pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. And as is usual, I'll be reading the institution from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite, or repentant, from the table of the Lord, as if the supper might be for those who are free from sin. I love those words. On the contrary, the opposite. We who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine ourselves whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads before him. Father, we thank you for this bread and that which it is the sign and seal of. It's just bread. There's nothing intrinsically holy about it, except that it is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which was broken for us, that by which we may be healed. And that as we eat this bread, we are confessing that Christ's body was broken for me and for us. Bless to us that which is the sign and seal of, and glorify Christ in us, we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he's betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, blessed it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, your word teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so for many, many hundreds of years, day in and day out, sheep, goats, oxen, cows, doves were slaughtered on the altar before the temple of God. And yet we're told that the blood of bulls and goats does not wash away sins. All of those sacrifices having to be repeated over and over again were because they directed the attention of the Old Covenant Christian to Christ, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and who only needed to be sacrificed once for sin. We thank you for his blood, for by being washed with his blood, we are made as white and as clean as snow before you. All of our guilt, all of our contamination, all of our pollution is washed away in your sight. And someday, oh, how we yearn for it, someday, not merely in your sight, but in ours as well. Someday we'll be confirmed in the same righteousness that we have through and from our Lord Jesus Christ. But for now, we give you thanks for this cup and for that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Christ, which has washed us and made us clean. Bless it to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the gift you gave us of your Son, the greatest gift, and that our Lord Jesus Christ was more than willing to come and purchase us with his blood. This is something we know of, something we speak of, and yet how can we possibly comprehend such love? As a hymn writer said, if we had a 10,000 years and 1,000 different tongues, we couldn't begin to give thanks for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And it will take all eternity for us just to begin. But even now, we want to begin by thanking you again for the salvation we have full and free because of Jesus Christ, who paid it all. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.